Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am. I do what the word says to do. And I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Today, I'm continuing the series, Your Real ID. Our foundational scripture has been John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. So far in our series, we have learned that the word of God is truth. It is where we gain knowledge of our true identity. So I was thinking this past week about the fact that most people procrastinate and wait until they have to get something done before they get it done. Not always, but a lot of people. A lot of times we don't dig into the word of God to find the truths to build our lives on until we get to a place where we recognize the need for it. When we realize there may be sickness in our body, we start going to the word to see what the word has to say about healing. When maybe we're struggling financially, we start going to the word to see what the word says about our finances. When we're struggling in marriage or in life or at work, we go to the word to see what the word has to say about it. What we should be doing is building our lives upon the firm foundation of the word and regularly spending time in the word of God so that we already have the foundation in place to build a strong, solid life based on the truth of the word of God. Now, I started thinking about it in regards to the actual real ID that the federal government put in place. May 7th, 2025 was a deadline to have a real ID in order to fly domestically or enter federal facilities or military bases. And that was the deadline they put in place. Now, because people procrastinated and didn't have their real ID, they have said that people can still travel with some additional checks, even if they don't have a real ID at this point. I'm not sure how long that grace period is going to go on. But when I started looking into it, you know what's wild? The Real ID Act was first announced and signed into law by President George W. Bush on May 11th, 2005. 20 years ago is when the Real ID Act was initially implemented. Its original deadline was May 11, 2008. That deadline got pushed back to a 2011 deadline, which also got postponed, to a 2013 deadline, which was again postponed, to a 2017 deadline, to a 2020 deadline, to a 2021 deadline, to a 2023 deadline, and then May 7th of 2025, which now that we've passed that date, they're still giving a little bit of grace there. So obviously, this has been a massive undertaking to get it in place. To give you a real-world example of how it affected us, for years, Megan and I have had our real ID. We had real ID in Ohio for many years. When we moved to Colorado, we had real ID for our time living in Colorado. But when we moved to Illinois, as I mentioned at the beginning of this series, we didn't have the proper documentation to get our real ID driver's license because we had just moved here and didn't have multiple forms of address verification at the time we went in to get our license. We forgot to bring that in. For some reason, I was thinking that because I had a real ID driver's license in Colorado, it would transfer over, but that wasn't the case because they have to prove residency in the state. So just this past Saturday, Megan and I and Kenzie went in to get our real IDs. And the reason we went in on a Saturday to the Secretary of State office is because for months now, I've checked to try to get an appointment so we can go in, because our Secretary of State office, where you have to get the real ID, is by appointment only, and it has been for a very long time. Well, there are no appointments available anywhere within hours of us. And you can't even schedule appointment. The website says that they will release additional appointments at 6:30 a.m. the following morning. And what's wild is if you jump on there, you can see maybe a couple of appointments, but they very quickly are disappearing. As you go to think about clicking one, someone else has already grabbed it. It has been crazy trying to schedule an appointment. So they have Real ID walk-in Saturdays, where you can walk in on a Saturday and get your real ID. And the office is open from 7:30 a.m. to 5 p.m. on Saturday, so people can walk in to get it. So we decided to do a walk-in. We thought, you know what, we're going to get there early. So we got up at like 5:30 in the morning. We got there about 6:25, over an hour before they opened. And there were already over 100 people in line. It was wrapped around the building by the time we got there. We jumped in line and I walked all the way to the front and asked the person at the front of the line what time they showed up. And they showed up at 4:20 a.m. on a Saturday morning to wait in line to make sure that they could get their real ID that day. Mm-hmm. By the time they opened at 7:30 a.m. on a Saturday, this is a Saturday before Mother's Day. We figured it'd probably be a little bit quieter then, since it was a holiday weekend. No, not at all. There were over 200 people in line by the time they opened at 7:30 a.m. Now, kudos to them. They got us through pretty quick. Once it was opened, we were in and out in probably another hour and 30 minutes. So it wasn't too crazy of an experience. We waited in line probably total for 2.5 hours between the time we got there and the time we left with our real ID. So thankfully, it moved pretty quick. But what's the point of this? The point is we have got to take time now to get in and know our real ID, our true identity in Christ. That is why this series is so vital to each of us. And I encourage all of you to go back and listen to each of these messages over and over again until you get the truth instilled in you, so that when you need it, it's there. It's already built into you and you don't have to scramble and go try to get it in you last minute, but you've already built the foundation that you need to walk in the truth of who you are in Christ. The real ID truths we have learned so far. Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Galatians 4:7, I am an heir through God. 1 Corinthians 1:8, I am guiltless in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Psalm 139:1, I am known by God. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I am chosen by God. Romans 8:30, I am called by God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, I'm an overcomer of the world by faith. Romans 6:11, I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Today is part 15, Your Real ID. I've titled today's message, Salt Life. So, not too long ago, Megan was away on a little getaway. And the kids and I were having work hard, play hard time while mom was gone. We were working hard throughout the day, getting the house all organized and doing some fun things to surprise mom when she got back. But in the evenings, we partied every night. We got ice cream or slushies and watched a movie, and wasn't the best of schedules, but it was sure a lot of fun. So on a Friday night, that Friday night, the kids and I went out to grab slushies from the Thorntons that's close to us. And we got there and their machine was down. They didn't have any slushies. So we're like, you know what? Let's drive to the further Thornton's gas station and see if they have slushies. So we drove there, got there at almost 9 o'clock at night. They're getting their slushies and they had a great selection. So the kids had a lot of fun with it. We get in the car to leave. And as we're driving out of the parking lot, we notice a couple young men pushing a car trying to get it into the Thornton's gas station. So we parked the truck. Titus and I jump out, lock the doors in the truck. Titus and I jumped out and ran over and said, hey, can we help you push? And they're like, oh man, that would be great. So Titus and I jumped on and started pushing in the back. And the young man that was driving tried to steer the car, and they went to steer it towards a parking spot. And I said, hey, do you want to just push it on over to the gas pump? And he goes, oh man, that would be even better. So we helped them push the car around the Thornton's gas station over to the gas pump. And as I'm pushing on the car, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me, why don't you pay for their gas? And I was like, okay. So we get to the gas pump and I said, hey, I'd love to pay for your gas tonight. He said, oh, no. You've already helped push us. It's okay. I got it. I said, well, as I was pushing the car, I felt God tell me that I should offer to pay for your gas as a blessing from the Lord to you, because the Lord loves you and wants you to know that he desires to bless your life. And the young man goes, oh, well, I mean, I guess that would be okay then. Okay, great. So I put in my credit card and he goes ahead and grabs it. And he takes a moment. He goes to press the cheaper gas and then he stops and he just goes ahead and presses the most expensive gas. And starts pumping. He says, well, I'll just get a few gallons. He says, if I fill up too much, I don't know. Maybe the car might have some issues. The gas gauge wasn't working properly. And if I try to fill up too much, maybe it'll leak out or something. I don't know. I said, well, it's up to you. Well, he ended up filling up the entire tank with the premium gas. And it was an opportunity to bless him, but it also blessed me, because here's what I realized. It was a lesson for me in that when God wants to bless us, are we going to limit him? Are we going to pick the cheap gas? Are we going to choose to just pump a couple gallons? Or are we going to go ahead and say, you know what? If the Lord's paying for it, praise God. He's unlimited. This young man helped bless me by realizing that, you know what? When it's God blessing someone, it's okay to go all out, because God is not limited by resources. So I walked away with a blessing as well, thinking, you know what? That's a great mentality to have. You know what? If God's covering it, praise God. I don't have to sit there, and God is El Shaddai. He is not El Cheapo. I don't have to sit there and focus on saving this or doing this when God has said to do something. When God originally sent us here, he said, don't ask how much it costs, ask what do you want. And what God was teaching us is that in order for us to fulfill what he's called us to do, we can't be constantly looking at what's it going to cost. Now, we didn't know at the time where the economy would be at, where different prices would be at for things. But it's real easy to look at things in the natural and get concerned instead of looking at the fact that we have God on our side, who is our provider, and allow him to be the one to provide for our needs. So it was a blessing to help that young man, but I also received a blessing from it. And I got to thinking, you know, it's been a real blessing for me to be stepping out in our community and touching people with the love of Christ in different ways. Now, it's not always paying for gas for someone or doing it. It's sometimes just praying for someone or saying something to someone, but just being attuned to what the Spirit would have us do. And I started thinking about that in line of my true identity and the fact that I do that because I understand my identity in Christ. I understand that it's my job to touch people on behalf of Christ as part of the body of Christ. And what we find here in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 13, he said, You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So, I don't know if you've ever noticed the bumper sticker. And I titled today's message, Salt Life. And the reason I titled it is a little bit humorous. And that is, there's a bumper sticker, t-shirt, it's a whole brand, Salt Life. And especially if you're down in Florida or somewhere near the beach areas, you're going to see Salt Life bumper stickers, Salt Life t-shirts, Salt Life window decals, and different gear that has the word Salt Life on it. Now, the first time I saw the bumper sticker, Salt Life, it was on a car or a vehicle full of a bunch of Christian bumper stickers, and Salt Life was right along with them. So I assumed that it was a Christian bumper sticker reminding people to be the salt of the earth, that we're called to be salt to others. So for the longest time, I thought it was a Christian brand. And I'd see the bumper stickers, I'd be like, yeah, right along next to like John 3:16 or a cross or something else on these bumper stickers. I remember the time I was in a gift shop when we were in Florida on vacation, and I saw a t-shirt that said Salt Life. And I thought, wow, they got Christian t-shirts in here. I know you're laughing. It's okay. Well, it wasn't until later I'm driving one day and I see a Salt Life sticker on a vehicle full of bumper stickers that absolutely did not represent Christian values. And I thought, wow, what a terrible representation. And then I started thinking, wait a second, maybe that's not what Salt Life means. So I looked it up, and sure enough, it has nothing to do with Christian values. Now, it's not bad, but it's not Christian. Based on their website, it says, at Salt Life, we embody a passion for the ocean and the coastal lifestyle. Founded with a deep love for the sea, our brand captures the essence of life by the water. Whether you're a beach lover, fisherman, surfer, or diver, our products are designed to help you live your best salty life. Salt Life isn't just a brand, it's a way of life. With us, the ocean is always close. So, yeah. Not a Christian bumper sticker, but you know what? Every time I see one, I still think of the fact that I'm called to be salt now. So while that's not what it means, it's certainly not against Christian values. And I like the beach. But more importantly, I like being salt to the world. You know, when we think of salt, it's really common today to take salt for granted. Just about everybody's got it on their table. It's at almost every restaurant. Salt today is inexpensive to buy. It's readily available, and it's all over. And we just don't really think much about it. But back in Jesus' day, when he was talking to the people and he said, you are the salt of the earth, they would have viewed that differently than we view it. See what they knew about salt? Salt preserves. Salt slows decay. Salt was historically used to keep food from spoiling. What's interesting from a Christian perspective, Genesis 18:32, we see that Abraham is pleading with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, suppose there are 10 righteous people found there. And God says, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. See, righteousness has a preserving influence on society, holding back a flood of additional wickedness. When there are believers, believers can vote, believers can enact certain things to help hold back certain forces of evil from being as prevalent as they would be without the righteous there. Salt creates thirst. It draws people to the living water. So salt naturally makes us thirsty, But John 4:13-14 says, Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Salt purifies and heals. It cleanses and restores. Salt has antibacterial and healing properties. Back in the day, they would pack a wound with salt to help it heal. We are told as believers, Jesus told when he sent out the 72 in Luke 10:9, he said, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In the Great Commission, Mark 16:17-18, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hand. If they drink any deadly poison, that will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Salt has healing properties. Salt was a symbol of God's lasting covenant. They would have understood this. Leviticus 2:13 says, you shall season your grain offering with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant of your God be missing from your grain offering. For all your offerings, you shall offer salt. 2 Chronicles 13:5 from the NASB. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? So salt was a reminder of God's covenant. Salt was valuable. It was a symbol of wealth. The word salary that we talk about for your job, what's your salary? Talk about how much do you make? Originates from the Latin word salarium, which translates to salt money. In ancient Rome, soldiers were sometimes paid in salt, a highly valued commodity, rather than actual currency. The saying, worth your salt, is also derived from this practice. Now, salt must stay pure. It can't be contaminated. Salt, back in the day, was often mixed with impurities based on how they processed salt. In Jesus' day, especially near places like the Dead Sea, salt often had some sand or other minerals mixed in. But what would happen is if it was exposed to moisture, the actual sodium chloride could dissolve or leach out, leaving behind a tasteless white residue that looked like salt, but had no flavor or preserving power. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Our first real ID truth, Matthew 5:13, I am the salt of the earth. The next time you see a Salt Life bumper sticker, window decal, be reminded of the fact that you are the salt of the earth. This past week, Megan and I were leaving Walmart, and we'd walked by hundreds, possibly thousands of people that day. But as we walked out of Walmart, I walked by this lady that was standing outside the Walmart with her cart. It looked like she might be waiting for someone. She was a little bit elderly. And as we walked by, I had the thought, I should pray for her. So I told Megan, hey, hon, I'll be right with you. I turned around and walked over to her. I said, excuse me, ma'am. As I walked by you, I just felt like I should ask you, is there anything that I can pray for you about? And she just looked at me and her face lit up and she said, yes, please. She said, I've been struggling with my memory. I would love for you to pray that I can remember things properly. And I'm just so thankful that you stopped to remind me that God loves me. And I didn't even tell her that, but she knew it. It was what she knew. So I prayed for her. And when I got done praying for her, I asked if I could hold her hand. So I was holding her hands and praying for her outside the Walmart. And when I got done, she prayed a beautiful prayer over me. And it really blessed my life. And it was encouraging to me to be touched back. So it was one of those short, simple encounters that blessed both of us as I stepped out to be salt, as I stepped out to be light and to be reminded of God's love, not just for her, but for me as well, as she prayed for me and prayed blessing over my life, and that God would continue to use me to touch many people for his kingdom. So Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When I had that opportunity to pray with Elaine, she gave glory to God. She thanked God for sending me along to remind her of how much God cared about her. See, she didn't give glory to me. She gave glory to my Father, which was my desire. That is how it's supposed to work as we choose to be salt and light in the world. Now, if you thought, well, wait, Jesus is the light of the world, you're right. John 8:12 says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life. We're going to see that again in a moment. John 9:5, "As long as I am in the world," this is Jesus speaking, "as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 1:1-5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Life is light. It is the life that is in us that is light. The life that comes into us when we're born again is what lights our life up. It lights the light of our life to shine out and show others that we are alive with Christ. 1 John 5:11-12 says, "And this is the testimony that God gives us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life." When we have the Son of God, we have life. And that life is the light that draws others. If we don't have the Son, anyone that doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. They're not living. John 3:35-36 says, "For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Whenever I read those scriptures, I think about zombies. The Walking Dead. Now, I've seen a show or two that has zombies in it. And the way it's depicted is that the zombies are always coming after those that are alive. And what it is that they're drawn to life. Now, in the movies, if they get the life becomes dead as well. But see, in real life, it's the opposite. In the kingdom of God, everybody is born dead. They're born spiritually dead. And it's not until they have an encounter with life that they become alive. It's the opposite in real life. In real life, when you're going about your day, there's a lot of people that are walking around spiritually dead. And you're walking around with life. And that life actually has the ability to spark life in them as they are drawn to the life of God on the inside of you. And as you have an opportunity to share Christ with them, the more you share Christ, it doesn't diminish life in your life. It doesn't take away from your light. If you have a candle and it's lit, you can light many other candles by bringing them near to the light. When you're going about your day, you have the opportunity to spark life in others. And see, they're drawn to the life. People are drawn to the life and the light in you. But again, it brings them life as well. See, Jesus came to show us the Father. We show the world Jesus when we're walking in line with our true identity. John 14:8-9, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Hebrews 1:1-3, we see here, again, Jesus came to show us God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3 from the NIV says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our job is to shine the light that points to Jesus, that points to our Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we submit to the Spirit of God in our life, he is transforming our lives from one degree of glory to another. When we first become born again, we might not look a whole lot like Jesus, and that's okay. But the more we walk with him, the more we spend time with him, the more we understand who we are, the more we allow our lives to be transformed into his image. So that when people see us, they see Jesus and they give glory to the Father. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We focus on allowing Christ in us to shine out. As we go about our day, be thinking about, what would Jesus do if he was walking about our day? Would he be too busy to stop and share the love of God with someone? Would he be too busy to lay hands on the sick? Would he be too busy to pray for someone? Would he be too busy? No, we don't see him doing that. The reason we're here is to be salt and light to the world. We are on a mission as the church to touch people and to see lives transformed by the power of God. Colossians 3:1-4. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, we talked about the illustration of the walking dead or zombies coming to life as they come in contact with life, but they seek out life. I think of this scene in the movie A Bug's Life. There's two bugs flying near a light, which also happened to be a bug zapper. And they're flying near, and bug number one says, "No, Harry, no, don't look in the light." And Harry says, "I can't help it. It's so beautiful." Zap. And it's kind of funny. Now, in the movie, it was kind of sad, but here's the key. People are drawn to the light in us. And when they come to that light, it is an opportunity for them to be transformed. Here's what happens. In part 13, the real ID truth we learned was Romans 6:11. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:6-14. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that a body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. When we come in contact with the light of God, our old man is dead. We hit that bug zap. Our old man dies. And we have an opportunity to live in newness of life. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Being alive in Christ makes us the light of the world. And that life attracts. Just like light attracts bugs, Christian life attracts those that are dead to come to the light and be transformed into life with Christ. Now, just like in the bug's life, the one bug's like, don't look at the light, don't go there. You know, sometimes those that run with non-Christian friends, Their friends don't always want their friends to get saved, because what happens is when you get born again, you stop doing the things that you did before you were born again. So sometimes the people that you hung out with, that you did things with that you shouldn't do as a believer, you don't hang out with them doing the same things anymore. Now you're trying to draw them to come into the light as well and to receive new life in Christ. And there is no more exciting life than living the Christian life, touching people and seeing lives touched when we step out and we choose to be salt and life to those around us. Again, Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here's some facts about light. Light dispels darkness. Darkness isn't a substance. It's simply the absence of light. Even a small amount of light makes a big difference. Light reveals truth. Light enables us to see clearly and uncover what's hidden and avoid danger. I was cleaning the basement recently, and I had a cupboard under the stairs. I opened up and looked in, and I couldn't see back in the dark corners. So I got a flashlight and shined in the back corners. And guess what? I saw some areas that needed swept down and cleaned because that light revealed what was in there. Light travels fast and far. Light moves at 186,000 miles per second. Truth and love impact people quickly and broadly when we allow it to shine out. Light brings life. Without sunlight, plants won't survive. They won't grow. And life on earth wouldn't survive. Jesus is the source of life. We are to point our lives towards it. As I look right now, I see a plant by a window. And this plant has turned all of its leaves to face the sunlight. Our job as believers is to position our lives so that we are reaching towards Jesus, that we are reaching towards his life and allowing his life to bring nourishment into us. This is why it's vital as believers that we spend time in the Word of God and we spend time renewing our mind to the truth of the Word and soaking in and receiving the rays of sunlight that come through the truth of the Word of God as we spend time in his presence. Light cannot be easily hidden. Even distant, faraway stars can be seen in the night sky because light travels. Light guides the way. Lighthouses, for years, kept ships safe and brought them safely into harbors. Headlights keep you when you're traveling in your car. I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometimes back in the day when I was traveling through the country, I would flick off the headlights for a second. Not a real brilliant idea, but I was young and not so smart. And that thrill that you have when you turn off the headlights and you can't see where you're going is not a wise idea. Don't try it. But I will tell you, it is much better to drive with headlights on than off. It's much better to see the road in front of you, to see where you're going, so you know what's ahead and so you can avoid danger. Light guides the way. Light is pure. White light contains all colors and can't be tainted by darkness. Jesus is sinless and holy, and we are called to reflect his character and that purity of light. Light is attractive. This is what we've been talking about. People are drawn to the light in you. The life that is in you draws people to you. You want to be like that bug zapper in a good way, because when people die to their old life and live in Christ, it brings life into them. They're already living dead. See, it's the opposite. In a bug zapper, yes, it kills the bug. In real life, our old man dies so that we can live to Christ. The kingdom of God is opposite. It brings life to people. When people come to the light and they choose to put their faith in Christ Jesus and to receive Jesus's life into them, they all of a sudden have their light lit up with Christ so that they can be a shining example of Christ's transformative power at work in our lives and in their lives. It passes on from one to another. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God and Jesus Christ is life. That is where we get our life from. Our second real ID truth for today, Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We see this also in Philippians 2:14-15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Shining as lights in the world. Have you ever seen or heard of the TV show say yes to the dress. In it, brides go to pick out their wedding dress at Kleinfeld's in New York City. This show's run for, I don't know, 24, 25 seasons now. It's incredibly popular. And it shows the ups and downs and the drama involved in picking out this wedding dress. And many brides have this thought of, one day, I'm going to get married in this beautiful wedding dress. And it's this big deal of this wedding dress. Where did that tradition come from? Where did the white wedding dress, where did that tradition start? You know, I was reading this past week in Revelation. Revelation 19, 6 through 8 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.'" The wedding dress came as a picture of Christ and the church. The bride of Christ, us, as the church, being clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. What is that fine linen, bright and pure? What is the wedding dress? It goes on to say at the end of verse 8, "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Other translations say the righteous acts of the saints. As we go through our life and we allow ourselves to be salt and light and to touch others and do righteous deeds where we're touching and helping others and touching their life on behalf of God, those righteous deeds is what makes up our wedding garment. What makes up that fine linen, bright and pure. Let that be a focus. Let us go out and say yes to the dress. Let us focus on being salt and light and choose to actively be engaged in doing things for others and touching other lives as we go about our day. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it's sin." When you walk by and someone says, or when you walk by someone and you have the thought, "I should pray for them. I should let them know the Lord loves them. I should help push their car. I should do this." We always have a choice to either follow through on it or not do it. Now, here's the deal. That word sin there doesn't mean God's mad at us. Doesn't mean he's angry with us for missing it. It means that we're missing the mark. We're not living up to what we should. And the idea isn't to walk in condemnation when we miss it. It's to learn from. There's been many times that I've known I should do something, but I didn't step out and do it. And I don't beat myself up from it. I learn from it. And I think, you know what? Lord, give me another opportunity to do it, because it actually blesses me when I'm able to bless someone else, when I'm able to do something for someone else and be a blessing to them, because I know it's the right thing to do in my heart. And the other day I was walking down, I saw a piece of trash on the ground. And I thought, you know what? I should pick that up. And I thought, no, I don't want to. I don't have gloves. And I thought, no, I should pick up and wash my hands. So I picked it up, threw it away, and washed my hands. Now, whatever it may be, is it always a big deal? No. But you know what? For our own conscience sake, for our own selves, when we violate what we know we should be doing, it is missing a mark. So my encouragement is, do the thing. When you're out and about this week, take the opportunity. This past week, I went to Walmart to make a return. And as I'm there making the return with a young man working at Walmart, I noticed he had a cast on his hand. I thought, oh man, I wonder what's going on with that. So I asked him, "Hey, what happened to your hand?" He said, "Oh, I fell and broke my wrist." I said, "Ouch." I said, I felt like I should pray for him. I thought, no, there's people around. And as I'm getting done, I feel again, I should pray for him. I thought, that's going to be weird. And then I thought, I'm going to be preaching. I'm being salt and light. I'm going to be like, I'm living this. Lord, am I going to follow through with this or not? And I had this little struggle because I knew I was going to feel foolish doing it in this setting. And I was like, this is not right. No. I asked him, I said, do you mind if I pray for your wrist? And he lit up and he said, no, I don't mind. Go ahead. I said, can I touch your hand? He said, sure. And this is a young man that couldn't have been more than 22. And he's letting me reach out and touch his hand when there's people behind me in line. Now I could tell when I started praying for him, he just had this little slightly awkward look on his face. Like, okay, what am I doing? But I prayed over his hand. And when I got done, he said, thank you. And I thought, you know, I could have missed out on that because I chose to feel uncomfortable, or I could reach out and let him be touched by heaven for a moment. Let him receive something from the Lord, knowing that God cares about him. It's not any easier for me than it is for you to do these things. It has been uncomfortable at times for me to learn to step out and do them. Why am I sharing these different stories of opportunities I've had to step out and I've chosen to step out? Is it because I want a pat on the back? No. It's because 1 Peter 5:1-4 tells me how I'm supposed to live as a shepherd of God's people. It says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I share these stories with you as encouragement for you to realize it's not that complicated. Most of the time, it's just us stepping out of our comfort zone in order to allow ourselves to be used on behalf of God to spread light, to be salt and light that can draw people to the love of Christ. It can draw people to the life that is in us and bring glory to our Heavenly Father. The reason I'll step out and pray for people and do that is to bring glory to God. And you know what? It's also blessed my life. Every time I've stepped out and done it, I have been so surprised to see the reception and the hunger that people have. We are living in a day and age where people are isolated more than ever. Even though there's social media and everything else, it's actually forced to isolate people from true human interaction and connection. And people are hungry for a touch from God. I believe that we are living in one of the greatest times in all of history to see a major move and revival hit across the world and transform lives as we prepare the way for Christ's return. My challenge to you is to ask God for opportunities to be salt and light each morning as you get your day going. Now, if asking him daily is too often, ask a time or two a week. If you're saying, oh, I'm too busy to stop and pray for people, at least once or twice a week over this next week, don't put it off. Ask the Lord over this next week, Lord, give me opportunities to be salt and light. And guess what? If you miss an opportunity and you know that you missed it because you just didn't get out of your comfort zone and step out and do the thing that you felt you should do, let me challenge you. Don't be discouraged. Ask him for another opportunity for you to be salt and light. Now, maybe not the same opportunity with the same person, but what I do is I just pray, Lord, I know I was supposed to touch that person and I didn't. Lord, send someone else into their path to share your love with them. Now, that's not as good as just doing it yourself, but there's no condemnation. My challenge, though, is get out there and start asking the Lord for opportunities and be aware of it. Just by being aware, we see those opportunities come. Now, I know there's times I go out and about and I'm in a rush, and I'm in a hurry, and I'm not intentionally looking for opportunities to bless someone. And you know what? Most of those times, I don't see any opportunities because I'm not looking for them. But when I go out with a heart attitude of, Lord, let me touch someone for you today, it's amazing how many opportunities I have when I choose to be aware of the opportunities that are all around me. The real ID truths we have learned so far. Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Galatians 4:7, I'm an heir through God. 1 Corinthians 1:8, I am guiltless in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Psalm 139:1, I am known by God. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I am chosen by God. Romans 8:30, I am called by God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, I'm an overcomer of the world by faith. Romans 6:11, I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:13, I am the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being salt and light. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege and ability to go about this week and for the rest of our lives, shining your light, your life to others, so that others can see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Lord, I thank you for helping each of us be aware of the opportunities around us to touch others with your love, to touch others with the life that is in us. Thank you for opportunities to witness to others and share love and life. Thank you, Father, for helping us choose to step out of our comfort zones to have an impact on our world, on those around us that interact with us on a daily basis. I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.